Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for choosing to be here tonight and to take part in this study that I did. And this study was originally meant for last Sunday, but I wasn't able to make that happen, so we get to have it a week later. So tonight we're going to be refocusing on fatherhood and how important it is as us as Christians and us as Christian fathers and the roles that we have, not only in our home and with our family, but to the world around us and to be examples to all of those around us. So that's going to be our study this evening. So first off, we're going to look at kind of, you know, worldly fatherhood and what that looks like right now. And really the current situation of worldly fatherhood, it's a mess. It's a nightmare. It's not going very well. Studies show, first off, absent fathers, fathers who aren't around. This is becoming more and more of a problem over the years that fathers just aren't around for their kids in whatever ways that may be. And studies show that probably 25% of children in the U.S. are going to grow up without a father at home. And that number has increased quite a bit over the years. And in those households, there's just overwhelming statistics in studies showing that children growing up without a father around or a good male role model around are going to be more susceptible to a lot more problems than others. Teen pregnancy, criminal tendencies, suicide, and pretty much everything in between is higher amongst kids from single parent homes. And these studies that with these numbers, they weren't even Christian based studies. They were. You know, they're just random studies on the internet that were all saying the same thing and that were all saying, you know, giving the same statistics. And I can see why that is because this worldly fatherhood and this idea of worldly fatherhood, there's no standard of basis for what that is. There's no written book, there's no set of standards or set of practices for this worldly fatherhood to go off of. It's just kind of made up, and it's just kind of, you know, it's kind of whimsical, if you will. But then, now on the other hand, still in the realm of worldly fatherhood is fathers who are at home. Well, they're typically kind of in two categories at this point. The first one is the father that, of course, he's there, but he's overpowering. He's overbearing, he's overreaching, maybe abusive and demanding. He's kind of a dictator or you know, kind of in that realm. Or then the other group, which is a lazy, incompetent, fat, you know, sorry, good-for-nothing husband that, you know, the most work he does is changing the TV channel. And, you know, the wife in that relationship, she runs the house and she's the provider and she does all there is to do for the household. And neither one of these are the correct way or the prescribed Christian fatherhood set of standards. Both of these are not good, but as time goes on, fatherhood and worldly fatherhood is tending to go in this direction. And we as Christians, we need to overcome that. And especially, you know, if you're a father, you've made that decision to be a father. It's now a requirement of you. It's now your job, whether you want that or not. That's, you know, that's too bad. That's irrelevant. It's now your job. You don't get to choose anymore. That choice has been made. And now that the choice has been made that you're a father, now there's other lives at stake that you're responsible for. And there's other lives at stake that is now you're responsible for. So whether you like it or not, it's now your job. And a lot of men have run away from that, and a lot of men have shirked their responsibilities of being a father, and there's countless reasons why they may have, but most of them are just excuses. Most of them are just, they're not good excuses, you know. Well, my dad walked out on me when I was a kid, so you know that's just what I'm gonna do. No, that's just an excuse. That doesn't work. Or well, maybe my wife is crazy, and you know I just can't be around her. Well, again, too bad. The decision's already been made. And these are just excuses. And we as men, we as fathers, need to not have an excuse. And we need to do what's prescribed for us to do anyway. Our first reading here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Scripture is very clear on our role as fathers, and that is to provide for our household. You know, you have to provide. If you don't provide, you're considered worse than someone who doesn't believe in God at all. And that word provide, it doesn't just mean financially. I've worked with some guys, and I've known a lot of fathers that think that they need to make all the money they can and that to provide for their family. So they take a high-paying job, you know, out of town and out of state even, and they're never with their kids. They're never with their family. But that word provide here in Timothy doesn't just mean financially. It means that a father has to provide spiritually. A father has to provide security and safety for his kids. A father has to provide skills and training. And a father has to provide all these different things to bring his kids up and get them ready for them not to be living in their house anymore and get them ready for, you know, their life on their own and for them to start their own Christian family. So again, the realm of worldly fatherhood, it's not a good way to go because, again, there's no set standard. There's no set basis for it. Unlike biblical fatherhood, that we have so many great examples and so many good stories to go off of to have a set standard and to have that set of rules, if you will, for biblical fatherhood, that Christian fathers are to be loving and to be caring and to be consistent. You have to be present for you to do all those things. You have to be intentional and have a plan, to be patient and long-suffering. And the best way to sum these up as a Christian father is to be selfless and to put others' needs, especially your kids and your wife's needs, above your own. And you as a father, as a Christian father, your needs they're pretty low on the priority list, especially compared to your families. You know, this picture, of course, this is just a generated picture, but to me, these arrows that are stuck in this dad's back represent to me the constant attack on our Christian values and the constant attack that the world has on how we raise our kids. And the father, he's got to take it. It's our responsibility as Christian fathers to take that, you know, take on that burden and defend against our children. Because, you know, in this picture, he's just a little guy, but, you know, 17, 18 years after this, he's going to be on his own. He's going to be out into the world. And we as Christian fathers need to protect them for that and prepare them for that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let his mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." So this out of Philippians is a good reading for us to all take something from, but especially for fathers and especially for Christian dads, is to look out for others, for the interest of others, and to esteem others higher than themselves, especially as kids. So while we can all take from that reading, us fathers really need to adhere to that. So now we're going to look at a few more technical, more detailed requirements of Christian fatherhood. And the biggest one that is always on my mind is to teach and to train. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And a similar text in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, He will not depart from it. So as a Christian father, it's our job to teach and to train our children in so many different ways. And my two boys at the house, one thing that I try to keep in mind is that I'm teaching them and training them not only how to live on their own, but how to treat their wife someday, and how to, you know, and me leading by that example. And if we had girls, we'd be teaching them how to expect to be treated as a wife and as a mother. And we also need to have to teach them how to work, how to act, how to change a flat tire, you know, all those, so many different things to teach and to train that I probably just can't, you know, I probably won't even be able to get it all in but before they grow up and leave. But I have to try my best and have to be very diligent and intentional in teaching them all that I possibly can. It's a very common practice today to farm a lot of that teaching responsibility out, or to subcontract a lot of that teaching responsibility out. And sometimes that's necessary. You know, if you know, Deacon wants to learn how to play the guitar, and you know, I'm not going to be able to teach him that. I don't have that skill set. I don't know how to do that. So that's something, you know, we're probably going to get some help on. Well, Scripture commands and Scripture tells us that the father is the head of the house, and it's my Christian father responsibility to teach my kids the Bible and teach them Scripture and teach them about our Lord. But unfortunately, this is something that, just like a lot of other things, that some dads are farming out, and they're letting someone else take over with that. And that's not what Scripture tells us to do. You know, Sunday school that or Bible classes that a lot of congregations have adopted. You know, I'm sure they're were put together with great intentions, and I'm sure there are probably even some kids that have benefited a lot from it. But that's now an avenue where a dad can drop his kids off and walk away and think that he's doing all the good, when in reality, that's not what Scripture tells us to do. Scripture tells us that the father is the teacher, and the father is responsible for that. And you know, while I'm not gonna be able to probably pick up a guitar and learn how to play it, and so I can teach my kids, I can pick up a Bible and we can read and we can study together. And as a Christian father, you may not have all the answers. You may not know every single text in Scripture and what it means, but you still have to try. And you still have to work at it. And one thing here recently, the boys and I have done is every night we will read a little bit out of Scripture. And you know, there's some things that come up that I don't exactly know what they mean. But when we talk about it together and we study it and we get some other resources, and we're kind of learning and studying it together. And that's been something that's been very, very beneficial for us. So I don't, if you're a father and you're not doing this with your kids, I encourage you to do so, and that it's not an impossible task to achieve. And it's not an impossible skill set to gain. It just takes work, and it just takes time, and it takes focus. So I encourage you fathers to do that, as Scripture commands us to do, to teach our kids. And the most effective way to teach our kids is to lead by example. There's quite a few peer dads of mine that I've heard say, well, the rule at our house is, you know, you just don't repeat what dad says. And that's just a cheap cop-out for not acting right. That's, our kids are going to emulate and watch pretty well our every step and every move. And while it's difficult sometimes to always say the right things and do the right things and have the right mindset, whether I'm doing it right or wrong, they're going to be watching and they're going to be listening. And so I've got to know that, and we as Christian fathers have to keep that on our mind. And while we can spend all the effort and all the abilities we possibly can to teach and train our children, ultimately they're going to grow up and they're going to make their own choice. They're going to choose to either follow themselves or follow God. And it's not a good statistic of kids growing up and leaving the home of staying active in the church or continuing to follow their spirituality. And so, again, we as Christian fathers need to be aware of that trend, and we need to do everything that we can to improve it, especially with their own kids. going hand in hand with a father teaching and training, a father needs to generate and create a Christ-centered home, much like Abraham did in Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 through 19. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So as a Christian father, we need to make Christ the center of our household. And I like to think of a house as a castle. You know, a castle of great big stone walls and, you know, maybe a moat all the way around it. That's, you know, being inside of that castle, I would think that I'd feel very safe. I'd feel very protected. You know, especially from the barrage of the outside world and all those, you know, the constant attack that we're under. So, you know, you as a father, you as a family, how much time do you spend at home? I hope you're able to spend a lot of time at home and in that very close and intimate setting with your kids and with your family, and that you create a castle of your home that is it's comfortable, it's secure, it's where your kids are going to feel where your kids want to be. And so a father must create that and maintain that environment at home, and then associate that peace and that security and that comfort at home, associate that with Scripture and associate that with the Bible and how the two go hand in hand. And, you know, staying out late drinking with your buddies every night, or having shady characters in and out of the house all the time, or ignoring your wife and kids playing video games all night, whatever it may be, that's not, you're not creating a castle. You're not creating a Christ-centered household. Being at the house and being present with your kids are two different things. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it's tough. But again, you as a dad, you have to get over that, and you have to find that energy and that stamina, if you will, to still give your kids the attention that they need from you. So I encourage you to turn your house into a castle for Christ, and turn your house into a castle that your family will feel safe in. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So this is great. This gives direction to everyone in the household and tells us all what we need to do. And if we can all, if husbands and wives and kids can adhere to this reading out of Colossians, it'll make turning your home into a castle much more doable, much more realistic, much more successful. Another thing that fathers need to do is, again, to love our wives, specifically as Christ loved the church. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Again, this is so important that as we as fathers raise our kids, that whether they're boys or girls, they learn and they see how they need to treat their wife one day, or how they need to expect to be treated. There's, again, going back to the statistics of children growing up in homes that don't get this experience and they don't see this, well, it becomes a systemic problem that they don't know what to expect, or they don't know what to expect when they grow up and potentially get married. And it's caused a lot of problems in the marital world and the divorce rate and so on and so forth. So, and of course, fathers can't be fathers without a woman, without a wife. And fathers need to be cognizant of treating our wives just like Christ treated the church. And specifically for me, don't complain about your wife, even if you're grumpy with her, even if she didn't do exactly what you wanted to do that day. Don't complain about her, but for sure don't complain about her to your children. And don't try to win your kids over to your side. Husband and wife need to be a unified front for their kids, and need to be a unified voice in the home. Another requirement of a Christian father is to love our children. Now, the worldly view of this and the worldly love of our children is to buy them everything that they want and not thump them on the ear when they pick up everything at the store and say, I want this, I want this, I want this. That's not love. Loving our children doesn't mean to never correct them. It doesn't mean to never let them feel fear or a little bit of pain or consequences for their own actions. Loving our children is we have to give correction, we have to give discipline. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So now there's a line here between discipline and abuse that it's a pretty clear line that to go too far, you know, we talked about the kind of the one profile of fathers now is abusive, and that does go on. But disciplining our children in a spiritual, godly way is required, and it is necessary. Being a parent now and being around other kids, I can almost spot almost immediately the kids that don't receive discipline and that don't receive swats, and they're a little hard to be around. So as fathers, we must love our children in a very spiritual way. You know, here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, in the training and admonition of the Lord, you know, we think of, you know, what does that admonition of the Lord mean? Well, peace, mercy, kindness, love, understanding. That needs to be in our, how we discipline our kids. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, this kind of goes one step above before, you know, fathers to kids. This is really God to everyone. Chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So again, this is kind of the higher level, kind of the prelude step for fathers to children, but this is God correcting us, God chastening us. But it goes so much hand in hand that we are corrected for our gain and for our own benefit. And while it's not fun at times, and while it doesn't seem that way, it is for our benefit of, you know, being partakers of holiness and ultimately in God's kingdom, and for us to receive that correction. But again, no one, adults or children, like to be disciplined or like to receive that correction. But once again, it's for our own good. And on the lower level, or on the younger level, I should say, of disciplining our kids and how important that is. And, you know, this speaks to me differently now that I'm not a teenager, but in those days, I thought that chastening I received was just pretty awful. My parents were just real terrible, and they made me had a curfew that I had to be in, you know, at a certain time, and man, that was just a bad deal. Well, there's an event that happened that luckily I had a curfew and I was at home, and it genuinely probably saved my life. And because of that, this makes a lot more sense to me. And anyway, there's some kids that didn't have that in their life, and it wasn't good for them. So, say here in Hebrews, we can all take from this, but especially fathers. And a father needs to have his own self-discipline. Now, many of you, I hope everyone knows who this is a picture of. You know, this is John Wayne. Now, I'm not referring to, you know, who he may or may not have been in real life, but the persona that he gave, you know, in most of the movies he was in. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9, "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." Now, this passage out of Samuel, it goes on to read about the Philistines. You know, they fought and won a battle against the Jews. And now I'm not advocating for, you know, for war, for the defeat of the Jews, but I am advocating for men to be manly men and to stand up and fight. To stand up and fight against worldliness, against the things that are constantly attacking our Christian values. To stand up against Pride Month. To stand up against false teaching, against laziness, against complacency. Against all the things that go against our Christian values. That those voices are going to continue to get louder and louder and more prominent. And if we as Christian men don't stand up and be vocal about it and be manly Christian men about it, to stand up and fight about it, it's only going to get worse. And so, but sometimes, you know, some of those things are going to be awkward. But again, as a father, as a Christian father, my wants and my needs and my feelings, 99% of the time, are not that important. They're not as important as those same things of my kids and my wife. So essentially, I just want to say, you know, to Christian fathers, get over yourself. Man up and take care of your business. You know, is it a little awkward for me to get up here and speak and say something wrong and get corrected? It is a little, but that's too bad. I need to do it anyway. That correction needs to happen anyway. Is it awkward to teach your kids about reproduction, where babies come from? Absolutely it is. But guess what? Too bad. Man up and get it done anyway. Is it hard to get up and go to work and provide for your family when you're sick, when you're tired, when you're wore out? Absolutely it is. Too bad. Man up and get it done anyway. Is it difficult to show your wife the love that she needs, even when you don't want to? Yes, it can be. But it's the same answer. Man up and get over it and do it anyway. So, and that doesn't mean do the worldly thing. I'm referring to being manly in the faith and being manly in Scripture and what Scripture tells us to do. And doing that, we seek to please God by doing that. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. When we stand up for these things and we live the godly Christian father life that we're commanded to live, it's not going to be popular in the world. It's not going to be pleasing to the world, but that's fine. That's not the point. We're not trying to please the world. We're trying to please God. There were some really great examples of fathers in Scripture that we're going to take a look at just a couple of. First one is going to be Abraham. And this example is it's really interesting and it really hits pretty close to home. So Abraham, essentially his faith in God never wavered. Even in the face of the hardest thing any father could ever do, Abraham's faith was never moved. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go down to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." God testing Abraham, essentially telling him to sacrifice his son. I just couldn't imagine, you know, that being told to me and what I would do and what I would say. Thankfully, you know, we're not tested quite that way anymore. And continuing on, skipping down to verse 10, "And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So Abraham's such a great example here that while we are, as godly fathers, you know, we need to do all the things that we just talked about, above that, our faith in God needs to be stronger than anything else we do, and needs to be unwavering no matter what the situation. Job is another great example of a father in Scripture where he wasn't just tested like Abraham, he actually lost everything he had. So in Job chapter 1, verses 18 through 22, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." So the verses before this, Job lost all of his livestock, his business, his means, his servants, whatever, all the things he had, all the worldly things he had, he lost them all. In whatever form or fashion, they all disappeared. And now, all his kids have died all at once. And picking back up in verse 20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." So an incredible story of Job losing everything dear to him, and especially losing all of his kids, and not one ill word came from his mouth to God about, "Why did this happen to me? Why did I lose all these things?" He had unwavering faith in God. And we as Christian fathers, we need to have that same faith that Job did, and that same faith that Abraham did. And leading by example, and teaching and training our kids, leading by example, that's the type of faith and the type of example we need to portray to our children. Some other things that Christian fathers need to be successful. Number one is the love and support of a good wife. That I could only imagine it would be incredibly hard to be a godly father without a good wife by his side that supports him and encourages him and corrects him when he's wrong and is, you know, raises and takes care of the children when the father's not around. Not saying it can't be done, but I imagine it'd be incredibly difficult. The support and encouragement of older fathers, you know, older guys who have been there, who have done that, who have had these experiences and who have had these tough conversations or who have been in these tough situations and how they got through that. I, as a younger father, I need that encouragement and that admonition and that knowledge, if you will, passed down to me from others who have been there before. Correction. Now, I want everybody to listen, because I'm only going to say this once. Sometimes dads aren't always right. It's very rare. It's incredibly just only on rare occasion. But dads do need correction as well. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5. "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." Again, these are all things that a good Christian father will need in order to be a good Christian father. Now we've studied and we've read about, you know, our worldly father, if you will, and fatherhood and raising our children and how to treat our wives. But ultimately, we all have one father, and that is God the Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And in Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, or one is your father, he who is in heaven." We all ultimately will answer to one Father in heaven. God, that is God the Father. So, He's the most important Father. He's the highest level Father, if you will, that we need to seek to have a relationship. We need to seek to love, and we need to devote our lives to following. So, this evening, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, and you're ready to do that, or maybe if you're a father in the audience who maybe has been struggling a little bit and needs the prayers of the church, or if anyone else has any other needs, please come forward while we stand and sing the invitation song.